Let us turn in the sacred scriptures to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll read from 1 through 15. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the transition from one office bearer to another is far older than the New Testament times. In fact, ever since God ordained spiritual leaders over his people, we trace the transition of that leadership from one generation to the next. You think of the transition, for example, of Aaron to Eleazar, of King Saul to King David. And also, even though the prophets didn't succeed in the generations of a family, like the kings often did, still, we see God speaking in his word in 2 Chronicles 36:15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up at times and sending, because he had compassion on his people. Even in that time in Scripture when God, as it were, led his people directly, he still governed his people. He chose to a large degree to do that through people. Still, you think of Jacob, you think of Moses, you think of Joshua, you think of Melchizedek, that priest king during Abraham's time. Enoch, even, seventh from Adam, is referred to by God's word as a prophet. But as the people of God grew in number over the generations, as the church became more established, then to an increasing degree, God governed his church by what we call today office bearers. And so in the Old Testament, there were the Old Testament prophets, there were the priests, there were the kings, then in the New Testament, at the beginning, prophets and apostles, but then succeeded by pastors and elders and deacons. And God today still directs his church by means of fallible sinners, by means of people. He governs his church that way. He gathers his church that way. Are these perfect people? Far from it. Is it a perfect church? Only perfect church is the one in heaven. Is this how it's supposed to work then? If God chooses to have his people saved primarily through the preaching of a mere man, if he chooses to discipline his people through the instrumentality of fallible men rather than directly from heaven, we naturally would ask ourselves the question, how is this going to turn out? How can it turn out well? Well, it's because God does what he does through the people whom he chooses. And he does so so that he would have all the glory. And so that he safeguards the process by means of not the ministry of men, but by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through men. And it's our wish and prayer this morning that a full measure of that blessed Holy Spirit might come upon the men who will be ordained and installed in office today to positions of leadership among us, beloved. And that we may have confidence not only this morning, but in this season, that not in these men themselves our confident rests, but in the Spirit of God who through these people will accomplish God's grand and perfect purposes. And so we want to consider that great thought through means of a history we find in the Old Testament that we read just a moment ago, 2 Kings chapter 2. And let me just repeat verse 9 at this time. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And that is our theme this morning, a double portion of God's Spirit. We first want to consider the context in which this history takes place, and it was a very discouraging one. In the second place, we want to consider Elisha's challenging request, admittedly challenging by Elijah himself. And then finally, we want to see not Elijah's rich supply, not Elisha's rich supply, but God's rich supply of his Spirit to his newly ordained office bearer. Concerning the discouraging setting in which we find this history, this was admittedly one of the most difficult periods of time spiritually in the history of the 10 tribes, and really of all of Israel. The man of God, Elijah, began his work at the reign of Ahab and Queen Jezebel. The first time we meet Elijah was that stunning moment when he declares to the wicked king that for the next 3.5 years, until he gives the word, there will be a drought in the land. And so it was. And then we know that during the reign of King Ahab, he was the first of the kings to introduce to the people of God the worship of Baal. There had been idolatry before, but not to this extent. This wicked king and queen, as it were, threw open the doors wide to this horrendous spiritual decadence. And then God, in his mercy, as he so often did, sent one after another prophets, first to warn the king and the people of God against such idolatry. And we know that in subsequent passages, the prophet performed many miracles, more than any who had gone before him, including the raising of the dead. And boys and girls, who can forget that showdown, as it were, on the top of Mount Carmel, when single-handedly, in the name of the Lord, God demonstrated He was God, not Baal, and how fire came down from heaven immediately upon the prayer of His servant Elijah. And the prophets of Baal, they labored all the day calling upon a God who could not hear and could not answer and did not, in fact, do so. So amazing was the miracle that not only the sacrifice was consumed, but the altar, the stones, and even the water that Elijah had commanded be poured upon it all was licked up and evaporated. And even though he would say in the face of that miracle, Elijah's purpose seemed to be accomplished. The people cried out, faces on the ground, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." The next thing we read is that Elijah was running for his life. Why? Because the wicked queen was sore displeased that her 450 prophets, false prophets, had been slain. Brothers who are about to be ordained and installed, the Lord has done great things for us as a congregation. We think of the miracles of His saving grace that He has worked in the lives of a number of people in our midst over the years. We think about the spiritual growth that we have seen in a number of God's people. We think about the cooperation and the brotherly unity that we've experienced as office bearers, and not only among ourselves, but also with the people of God in the church family. Truly, we may say this morning, the Lord be magnified. But that's not to say that we don't find ourselves in the midst of very challenging circumstances. That's not to say that we don't face matters on a fairly regular basis that bring us to our knees. Matters about which we can be deeply challenged and over which we can be very discouraged. But we have to say in all honesty, it's going to be that way to the very end of our life. God's work among any people never goes unchallenged. And so the evil one hates the what Jesus would call the bold encroachment of the kingdom of God upon the kingdom of darkness. He never likes to relinquish someone who has served him in sin to the service of the master. He never likes it when the people of God see the old man receding and the new man at war with him. And so there we find Elijah. He was far from home. He was all by himself. He was deeply discouraged when the Lord asked him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Why are you here? What brought you here? Elijah dared to answer the Lord, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." It is true, in part, what he said. Israel had turned away from the Lord and become idolaters. They had forsaken the service of the Lord, and yet, had they not just confessed openly the Lord to be God? And was it really true that he was the last true prophet left? Didn't that servant of Elijah tell him that he had hidden 50 prophets in 2 caves from the wicked king and queen and fed them to keep them alive. And even after, beloved, the Lord brings Elijah from that place of solitude and discouragement, he causes Elijah to witness the rock-rending winds, an earthquake, display of fire. Elijah remains unaffected. And even when the still small voice of God causes him to wrap his face with a mantle, covering himself from the glory of the Lord, he still remains in the same condition. When God asks him the second time, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" he answers exactly the same way. Now, brother office bearers, there is certainly at least one, if not many, lessons here. Beloved church family, the lesson also applies to us as well. Do we not see the paralyzing effects of discouragement and despondency? In his present condition and outlook, to put it really bluntly, Elijah was good for nothing. He was alone, he was far from the place God called him to labor, and he was pining away in almost, we would say, a sense of self-pity. And he felt hopeless, he was downcast, and he even asked if the Lord would take away his life. He looked back on his ministry, and he said, "I'm no better than my fathers. Nothing special really has taken place in my life." And can't we be that way too? How often do we so readily dismiss, especially in moments of discouragement and disillusionment, how often we can readily dismiss the work of God among us as if it hadn't happened? Scripture would actually describe Elijah's condition, beloved, with really one word. What is at the root of all of this is unbelief. It goes without saying that Elijah, as a man, really couldn't do anything to turn Israel. That's a given. He couldn't save a single Israelite from idolatry. We know that too. In fact, he couldn't turn the heart of the king and the queen back to the Lord. He couldn't establish a godly kingdom if he tried. But that was not his calling, to do all those things. His calling was to do God's bidding when God bid him to do it. And that is our calling. That is our calling, brothers, as office bearers. That is our calling, beloved, as the people of God. We can't save anyone. We can't convince anyone. We cannot bring a single person to repentance. We cannot even get people, or for that matter, ourselves, to even see the sins from which we need to be delivered. In fact, it's sort of a sad reality, our offices wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for the fact that there are sinners in our congregation who need salvation. If there weren't the people of God who needed to be restored from backsliding, if there weren't people in need who needed to be ministered not only financially but by the Word of God, the very fact that we have an ordination and an installation today and, God willing, this Saturday proves that we still are sinners in need of the ministry, not of men, but the ministry of God. So in other words, this ordination service actually confirms in our midst that there is yet an overseeing, corrective, palliative work that needs to take place in this church family. And from a vantage point that I have, there's a lot of work to be done in ourselves and in you. But that does not give us the warrant, any more than Elijah had, to want to run away, to lay down in despondency, to become afraid, and paralyzed, unable to do what God called us to do. Yes, we sometimes become weary, but God's word says, be not weary in well-doing. And again, this promise, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so, brothers, we must not, we may not add the sin of unbelief to all our other sins, and so render ourselves ineffectual among the people of God, or at least of little use to them. And it's interesting, what did God do with his prophet? Did he simply say, well, that's fine then, just stay here in the cave and I'll find someone else? He gave him work to do. In fact, he gave him three things to do. He was to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. He was also to anoint Jehu to be the next king of Israel. And the last task he gave him was to anoint his own successor. Imagine that, boys and girls. Elijah wanted to die. He was finished. I've had enough. And God says, very well. And the last task you have is to replace yourself with another. And we consider that in our second thought, the succession from Elijah to Elisha. You'll notice that Elisha was called not directly from heaven, but he was called through the instrumentality of Elijah. Elijah found him plowing oxen in a field. Elisha was a farmer. And he cast his mantle upon him. And we are encouraged, actually, by that little bit of a history right there. God doesn't call geniuses. He doesn't call highly gifted people. He encourages us by choosing, in this instance and in many instances, ordinary men to be office bearers. We don't have to be scholarly. We don't have to be men of extraordinary wealth or giftedness. There are requisite gifts, and there certainly is a need for the grace of God, but the gifts that we need are of a different sort than the kind of gifts the world thinks of as greatness. So Elisha bids farewell to his family. It's interesting, he actually hosts a feast for the people at home. He didn't forget his family as he embarked upon his calling. That's a good reminder for us too, isn't it? We can become so busy in the work of the Lord that we forget the primary work, the first work God called us to. And that is to our wives and to our children. And so we may not forsake that calling in pursuit of this. And just as we're on that subject, a word to the wives and children of office bearers. We don't pray for you nearly enough, but we certainly appreciate the time that you sacrifice so that your husband and your father can do the work that God has called them to do. It is an honor to do that work, and we must not complain or indulge in self-pity because of the sacrifices, but be thankful to the Lord for choosing our husbands, our fathers, to serve him. Elisha, we could say, celebrated the honorable calling to which he now began. There was more to do for Elijah before his time came to an end. And there, by his side, in each of those tasks that God gave him was Elisha. And it's interesting how that works. You see that it wasn't just Elijah being taken away and Elisha beginning. There was a time of overlap. We would call it today a kind of apprenticeship, where the, for lack of a better term, the seasoned office bearer was joined by the newly ordained, called office bearer, and that practice ought to continue. I know sometimes there's a bit of a clamor here or there in many churches. Well, we need everybody to be office bearers, and they need to be turned over routinely and regularly and quickly. And we understand how lording in the church and seniority in the church needs to be avoided at all costs, but we also see in Scripture to Paul with a Timothy an Elijah and Elisha, we see a time of mentoring, where the experienced office bearer works side by side with the new office bearers in order to help them become what they need to be. And that's the case in all office bearing. Did the church end when Elijah was taken away? Was it all over for the people of Israel? Elisha seems to have thought so. That peculiar expression when Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He wasn't just referring to the fiery chariot that took Elijah to heaven. He thought of Elijah as the protection of Israel, as though God was taking away its army and leaving the people defenseless. So highly was Elijah's prayers and counsel and miracles regarded that Elisha cried out almost in despair. The same, almost exact same words would be used by a king of Israel when Elisha would die. And of course, Elisha wasn't taken up by a chariot in a whirlwind, but the same sense of forsakenness, of helplessness. So one minister goes, another minister comes. One elder retires, another takes his place, and so also for the deacons. But there is one office bearer who never retires. There is one office bearer who never slumbers or sleeps, who is ever watching over his church, his people. There is an office bearer who's always ministering to the needs of the people of God. There is an office bearer who has promised us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. That same office bearer also promised, I will build my church. Elijah had to be wondering in himself, how is it going to go with Elisha? Elijah had been a remarkable prophet. He had performed more miracles than anyone ever had. He stood up to kings. He stood up to false prophets. Except for that one moment of weakness when he fled. Sometimes we wonder the same things. Maybe you do, Paul. Somebody who's just beginning. How is it going to go? How am I going to be able to do this? We see our weaknesses. We see our sins. We see our ignorance, our pride. How could God make anything of an office bearer like me? But that's just the wisdom of the Lord. Perhaps if we were running things, we would do things differently. We'd take the smartest. We'd take the strongest. We'd take the bravest. We'd take the most gifted. Maybe if we were running things, we would say, okay, the people of God need the Word of God, and they need the Spirit of God, and that's all. Having that, you have everything you need, and just go and live the Christian life. And that sounds true enough. But is it the way God has orchestrated things? Why did He put people like us, and I say this a bit ironically, in the way? Why don't we just stand here and read the Scriptures so that we get it exactly right? Why have a man preach when his sermons could be all full of things that aren't right? Why have elders looking after you when maybe God Himself could directly interact with you and tell you what to do and not to do and sort of chasing you when you go astray and tell you what direction to take tomorrow and the next day? Wouldn't that be more efficient? Yeah, we would do things very differently, I think. But God is the wise one. Thanks be to God, we're not running the church. And that God is. And that for wise reasons of His own choosing, He chooses to save His people, to teach His people, to hold up His people, to discipline His people, to establish even sound doctrine through generations of hard work, ardent prayer, and His Holy Spirit's guidance over centuries of time. We sit here today as the recipients of a rich heritage that was forged over the labors of called men. Think of Athanasius, helps us understand today the doctrine of the Trinity. You think of Augustine and the contribution that God used him for understanding God's sovereignty, for example, in salvation. And so many others. These men didn't work in a vacuum. They worked in the church in succeeding generations. And so we, brothers, are not only called to hold the fort, so to speak, but to earnestly pray to further the work of the Reformation as God gives us to see it. A personal word of advice from the Scriptures, from this passage. The congregation ought not to be resting on our shoulders. We may let the people here rest on our hearts. They certainly ought to be in our prayers. They ought to be objects of our care and of our labor and of our instruction and our oversight. But at the end of the day, let us labor to leave the church in the hands of Him whose church it is. Because ultimately, He will take care of His church. He is remarkably capable of doing so. What should we be asking for today, beloved, for our office bearers? Well, what did Elisha ask Elijah for? The two stood by Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, smote the waters. They were divided hither and thither, so they went over on dry ground. And then Elijah asks Elisha, "What would you have? I pray thee," that would be like, "please, today, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." It's an interesting request, isn't it? Elisha didn't ask for Elijah's personality. He didn't ask him for his experiences. He didn't ask him for his gifts. He asked him for the Spirit of God. That's what he craved. Why? Because Elijah and Elisha both knew, and so do we, that the Spirit of God makes all the difference. The Spirit of God makes the difference between a man and a prophet. A man and an office bearer. And that's what we need today. Not just for ourselves, but we need it also in our office bearing. That we might bear office in a God-honoring, in a efficacious manner. In a way that brings glory to God. Could you imagine, beloved, what it would be like if all of us office bearers had a double portion of God's Spirit in our lives? For that matter, if all of us in the congregation did, what an amazing place this would be. What an incredible effect this church might have on those around us. Is God any different today than He was back then? Elijah answered Elisha this way, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be done unto thee." So it had to be when Elijah was taken up into heaven in order to have that request. Is there anything like that in the New Testament? Is this just a sort of a peculiar event, a one-time event? Well, actually, there is. In Acts 1, verse 9, we read, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." They saw him taken up into heaven. And what was the result of that? Well, here, in this Old Testament history, Elisha took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, went back, stood by the bank of Jordan, took the mantle that Elijah fell from Elijah, smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And immediately, the waters parted, just as they had moments before for Elijah. That confirmed in the sons of the prophet's mind, this man has the Spirit of God. In fact, they say so. The Spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. But what about the apostles? Did they experience anything similar? We read at the close of Luke's Gospel, it came to pass, while Jesus blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And then, how many days later, on the day of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit of God, these men, filled by the Spirit, they spoke and they acted as men with twice the wisdom and twice the boldness and twice the grace they had ever shown before. And that right then, right there, is what we need. That's what we need as a church family too. A double portion of God's Spirit so that He shines through us, works through us, fills us, so that we may serve Him. Why not ask for that today? Why not pray for that today? Is that something that can't happen again? Is that something that God told us in His Word? Now, don't ask for that again. That was just then in Elijah's day. That was just then in the apostles' day. It's not going to happen anymore. Well, we know it's happened in church history, don't we? Where even the prayers of two or three people gathered together in seclusion, beseeching the Lord for the outpouring of Spirit, turned into a revival of the church. A genuine revival, not just of one congregation, but of whole regions. Yes, it can happen again. And that's what we need. So that the fruit of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, the love, the temperance, the long-suffering, the goodness, the faith, would just blossom in our lives. A double portion is what He asked for. And we'll consider in just a moment what He received. It is the Spirit of God who gives every believer the new birth. It is the Spirit of God who indwells every believer, who intercedes for every believer, who leads and guides and instructs and brings what the Lord has said to our remembrance. It is the Spirit of God who fills us with holiness. It is the Spirit of God who gives the people of God who are persecuted the words to speak in their hour of need. What could we do without the Spirit of God? As Elisha left the place where Elijah was taken up into heaven, he saw that the mantle, the covering from Elijah had fallen to the ground. You ever notice we still every now and then use that expression? Somebody is now wearing the mantle of someone else, not literally, but we use it figuratively. He's taken over, as it were. He's assuming that person's responsibilities. Elisha picks up that mantle. He wraps it together. He stands by the Jordan River and he strikes the waters saying, really praying, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Do we hear that prayer? I remember this is some years before what I would call a definitive call to the ministry. These words really burdening me. You stand, as it were, at this enormous barrier. And the prayer is, where is the God of Elijah? Without him, you cannot go forward. Not as a minister, not as an elder, not as a deacon. We need the same God to do the work God calls us to do. We're not sufficient for it in ourselves. Elisha knew that he had received what he asked because it was promised to him. Not because he felt it. Not because he surmised it. Not even because the Jordan River was parted. It's because God said it through the prophet Elijah. Where is the God of Elijah? He didn't say, where are the gifts? He didn't say, where are the miracles? He didn't say, where is the wisdom? He said, where is this God? And that's what we want to begin with today. The Lord our God accompanying us on our visits, in our meetings, in our deliberations, in our prayer closets. We, Lord, need Thee. We also noticed that the sons of the prophets saw what was happening. They knew this transition had taken place. And I pray also that we may know that. It doesn't much matter what we personally think about these particular men, whether we think they're worthy, gifted, appropriate for their calling, because it wasn't men who called them to this office. The instrumentality of men, as we saw with Elisha, but ultimately the God of Elijah is the one who called Elisha and who also calls these men. How will we know if the Spirit of God rests upon these men? We will know, first of all, because of God's promise. But second of all, because of the fruit. The power that will go out from our teaching, from our instruction, from our guidance, from our warnings, from the love of Christ, the wisdom of the Spirit, the ministry to the poor. We pray, beloved, that the Spirit of God may equip and enable us to do this work in His name. I was reflecting how in a call letter to a minister, it's often said, among other things, likewise the consistory promises all the respect, love, and cooperation to a faithful minister of the gospel. Beloved, may I paraphrase that and say that is now your responsibility too. Not just the consistory one to another, to the newly ordained and installed men, but it's our corporate calling to show these men the love, the respect, and the cooperation of duly ordained officers of God's church. Well, how did it go? How did it go when Elisha was finally ordained? Was he sufficiently equipped? Did it in fact come to pass that a double portion of God's Spirit took place? If you would do a careful study of Elisha's ministry, you will find that almost to the exact number, he does twice as many miracles as Elijah did, and notable miracles at that. And the disciples, after they received the Spirit of God on Pentecost, I dare say more than twice, manifold times over, the ability to preach and to teach, to understand, to be bold, still in dependence on the Lord, still praying for the things they needed, but nevertheless, men who could hardly be recognized as the men they were before the outpouring of the Spirit. And dear brothers, good news. The supply of God's Spirit has not run dry. It is still as full and as ample and as accessible as ever. Only now, we may pray to our office-bearing Savior, who has earned by His work that which we need. So we don't even need to qualify. We don't even need to be worthy of the things we're asking. He is. And Ephesians tells us that when He ascended up on high, some of those gifts that He received from men, in fact, are church officers. Because the next thing we read, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, evangelists, pastors, and so on. In a strange sort of way, we can honestly say you are a gift of God to our church. Not because of your personal greatness, but because our Savior earned your place, my place, in His church by His conquest on the cross and by His ascension. Where is the God of Elijah? Well, He is here today, beloved. He is in our midst. He is with His church throughout all the ages. So we want to turn to Him. We want to trust in Him. We want to pray to Him. We want to ask Him to open the windows of heaven, as it were, and to pour out such a blessing, not only on the office bearers, but on every one of us, so that we all may be equipped to bear office as the people of God, as prophets, priests, and kings in our own spheres of influence, to the glory of God's name and to the coming of His kingdom. Amen.